In a series, not a series, it might be two lessons, but I know Brother Lewis is going to be coming back pretty soon. I'm not sure if it's going to be next Wednesday or not, but the reason why I have chosen to talk about this subject tonight is because, as you remember, maybe, in a sermon that I gave about 3 weeks ago, I discussed the fact that I was able to set up a Bible study with someone that came to my house. Initially, someone that came to this congregation during our gospel meeting and was able to sit down with him and his wife and got to know them and come to find out that his past was with roofing, and so I needed my roof repaired, and so he showed up and gave me some pointers, and also his father was the one who actually repaired my roof, part of it that was rotted away and didn't know about it. And he was 80 years old, and so he did a tremendous job. And so from that, he dropped by to see how his father did, and so we set up a Bible study together. I'm not sure if I told you or not, but that study lasted 4.5 hours. We met at 9 o'clock and didn't finish to about 1:30 or 2. His wife had called him twice or three times, "Where are you? What's going on here? Why are you taking so long?" And so in that study, there are some principles that we needed to talk about. And one of those principles had to do with the fact that God is a God that makes an agreement. He extends his love and generosity to someone. It could be Adam and Eve, certainly in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, and that's the case. And there was an agreement between God and Adam, and then eventually Eve, and that has to do with that tree, you know, the tree of good and evil, that they were not supposed to partake of or to eat. And so that was an agreement based on the grace of God, the mercy of God. God wanted a relationship with these two individuals. And if you remember, God is now helping to develop Adam's character, but also his conscience. And along with Eve as well. And so you know the rest of the story in chapter 3. She was tempted, she was deceived. And because of that, there was a lie involved, and she succumbed to or gave into that temptation, and she ate and gave it to her husband. And of course, later on, remember, we have her blaming Satan, remember? But before that, he blamed the wife, of course. So there was a blame game going on. But sin took place, and because of that, that agreement between God and Adam and Eve was broken. And that started the process of what he called the scheme of redemption. And so what we're going to look at tonight, when I was studying with this individual, and by the way, I have another study with him set up for next Tuesday about 9 o'clock, and probably it'll take maybe that long again. The reason why is because he's written a book. And that book is something that is different than what I believe or what the Bible teaches on a certain subject. So we're gonna talk about that book. I've read his book, and we're going to talk about it and discuss it. But there's a very basic fundamental aspect, but also principle from the very beginning, and it has to do with God, again, establishing a covenant. And so throughout the Old Testament, God is revealed as one who is going to make and keep a covenant with the person or persons that he has developed a relationship with. Now, it's not in your handout, but I want to give you a definition of a covenant, okay? A covenant is an agreement or an arrangement by which God graciously offers His blessings and through which He calls people to conform to His will in response to His generosity. Is that in there? I think it is. Maybe it is. Okay, it's in there. That's good. So I want you to hold on to that. I want you to remember that words have what, class? They have meanings. And it's the same in the Hebrew or the Greek or Aramaic and English and Russian or German, French. I mean, it doesn't matter. Whatever language you speak, a word has a particular meaning. And so does the word covenant. So remember, a covenant is an arrangement between two individuals. Now, one, in this case, is greater than the other. Would you agree with that? God is greater in power, majesty. He's the creator. We're not the creator. And so out of his generosity, he has made covenant with certain individuals that we read of in the Bible. And I think we all understand that. And so when there's a covenant that is made, it's all based on the fact that God wants to bless you. Now, if you think about it, throughout the Old Testament, and we, yes, call it the New Testament, it's always been something that's been emphasized, and that is God wants, because of His love for you, He wants to bless you. He doesn't want to curse you. He doesn't want to do harm to you. He doesn't want to do harm. He did not want to do harm to Adam and Eve. He's the one who placed those two individuals in the garden. That's what it says. To till the ground, to keep this garden, gave him responsibility, developing his character and his conscience. He wasn't just someone just, you know, lazy and laying around and doing nothing. He gave him a job to do. He gave them a commandment to obey, right? Just one. And so from that, there's this relationship. And so he's calling these people. Does he have to call them? No. He didn't have to, but he did. And so he calls them, and he wants them to conform to what? His will. His word. Now, folks, that also implies that if that is the case, then you have to actually hear what's being said, right? And you're going to learn from it, hopefully, and you're also certainly going to have faith in what God says about the subject matter, the arrangement. Are you following me? And then what comes next? Obedience. Does that make sense to everybody? It hasn't changed and is not going to change. Whether you're in what is called the patriarchal age, where God deals directly with individuals like Adam and Eve, or Noah, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and so forth, and Joshua. But in the patriarchal age, they didn't have a written down, or let's just say, a law that was written for them to read and understand. It was something that God said, I'm going to speak to you directly. So you had to listen, right? You had to hear and learn. And by faith, you're going to do what God says to do, His will. And that implies what, class? Obedience. So whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it doesn't change. It's not going to change. And there's too many passages of Scripture that tells us that. Now, before we get into that, before we get into the text up here, I want you to go to the book of Hebrews, and I want you to remember that the book of Hebrews is about this writer, and it could be, probably is Paul. We don't know because it doesn't give us the name of the person. But here you have individuals who are going back into an old covenant that God had made. And because of that, they're losing faith and trust in God. And when you go to the fifth chapter, and this is a verse that I presented to this individual in that study, to establish a principle, whether it's in the old or new. And notice what it says in verse 8, but I want to go to verse 7 of chapter 5 of Hebrews. Who, in the days of his flesh, that's Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Notice, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Do you know that God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit made an agreement? And what was that agreement? What did the Father make a covenant with or an agreement with his Son about? You're going to go to the earth and you're going to learn obedience by the things which you suffer, because you're going to lay down your divinity in that you're no longer going to be in heaven, are you? Where are you going to be? You're going to be earth. You're going to be on the earth and you're going to have human flesh, a body. A body. And it's going to suffer. And you're going to die. I mean, if you read verse 7, that says a lot, doesn't it? Are you willing to do that? Did he do that, class? Now notice, Jesus had an agreement with his Father. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Because he had human flesh. He had a body, had pain and suffering. He bled and died on the cross. But notice what it says in verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of salvation, or rather of eternal salvation, to all those who obey him. So here you have, at the very end, because of what Jesus did on the cross, and from that day forward, and that, you know, in that situation, all of us must come to God in obedience. And salvation doesn't happen based on this verse unless there's what, class? Obedience. He's the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. All means all people. And it's going to mean not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles, all people. Now, God knew this from the very beginning. He knew this from the very beginning. And so, when you look at, in your Bible, and you look at this text, and you begin in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 2 and 3, "Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah." You have the northern kingdom, you have the southern kingdom, right? Says the Lord, "And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," right? "And they shall possess it." So, you have Jeremiah speaking to the children of Israel. You have Jeremiah speaking to Judah. You're going to go into captivity, by the way, and you're going to take responsibility for your unfaithfulness. But something's going to happen in the future. In chapter 31, verse 31 and 32, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." What does he say? A new covenant. Not the old covenant, but a new covenant. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." But notice he says also, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, their sins, and their sins I'll remember no more." These are the same words that are spoken by the author of Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 8. So you're going to see this again, by the way. Now, as we know, we look at our Bibles, and I hope you understand that, and I mean this in a kind way, that there are a lot of people out there that don't even know the division between, or the Bible is Old and New, or New Testament and Old Testament, and vice versa. Or it's, you know, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. They don't even have a clue. You know that, right? I had a study with someone just not too long ago that didn't even know why there were red letters in the Bible. And I'm not making fun of them, okay? You really can't. That kind of tells me. So I had a second study that lasted 3.5, almost 4 hours with that person, different than the one I just told you about just the other day. What does that tell you about the religious world that there are? What that tells you about people out there in general? Again, I'm not making fun. I'm just saying that tells you something about a lack of knowledge when it comes to a very simple, fundamental principle or truth in the Bible. Now, we know that the Bible is divided up in two sections. We know it's the Old Testament. We know it's the New Testament. And when you read the Old Testament and you compare it with the New Testament, you also must be aware of the fact that the New Testament confirms the fact that God is going to establish, as He prophesied through Jeremiah, what is called, what class? A new covenant. Are we in agreement with that? Now let's prove that. Look at this verse. For this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant. Who's that? God, or Jesus, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, which is what class? The old covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So it's obvious when you take someone to Hebrews 8 and read them the very reference from Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and following, then you take them over to chapter 9 and verse 15, it's pretty clear that there is going to be a new covenant based on what? Based on or by means of death. Whose death? Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus had to die in order for that second covenant, the new covenant, to come into effect. And so again, I know it's fundamental, but it's something that has to be discussed. So you have the Old Testament relating to the establishment of a new covenant. Of course, that old covenant was with Israel. And now this new covenant we find in the New Testament describes the new covenant by which Jesus is the one by which this covenant is going to be established. Now, we know there's two divisions, as I just said. The problem sometimes is that in translation, when you think about the Bible, there was a time when the Bible was translated into Latin. Okay? It's called the Latin Vulgate. The King James Bible was not completely, totally translated from the Latin Vulgate. Okay? Remember that. But it was used. It was also translated from the Hebrew text, from the Greek text. And so, what we have now, based on the translation from the Greek into the Latin, is we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. So that word testament comes really from the Latin. Did you know that? So, what happens sometimes, we lose sight of the fact that this Bible that I hold in my hand really is made up of two covenants. Main covenants, we'll say that. And one is the Old Covenant and the other is the New Covenant. Now, I know that there are those who say, well, David, and I don't want to harp on this. And I've heard this before. Well, this is a love letter. Well, it is based on love. Okay, God's love, because of His love, provided for us this Bible. But it's more than that. It's a covenant. So if you realize that it's a covenant between you and God and for all, for everyone who's ever lived, guess what? It should have more meaning to you than, well, it's just an Old Testament or a New Testament. So sometimes in our translation, it loses the power and the significance of what this Bible represents. If you go back to your definition, remember, in the very beginning, it's an arrangement between you and God. God made this arrangement based on His graciousness and His mercy and His love for you to even have, you know, this agreement with God established by His will and because of His will. So who's going to keep the covenant? Who's going to break it? Well, we know that God doesn't break His covenant. Now, what I want us to do is I want us to look at as well in your handout, God's four covenants, and we're just going to quickly go through this. God's four covenants plus one. As you remember, God makes a covenant. Now, we studied this on Sunday night when we studied about Noah, right? God came to Noah because he was a perfect man. He was an upright man. He was a godly man. Okay? And God chose them based on His what? His grace and mercy and generosity. Was he a perfect man, class? No, he wasn't perfect in that he was sinless. That's not the point. But by His grace and mercy, God says, I'm going to make an arrangement with you. Oh, guess what? A flood is coming. And I'm going to destroy the earth with water and with this covenant. Notice, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Because I'm going to judge the world because of their sin. Did God keep His covenant? Did Noah and the family keep their covenant with God? Yes. And so because of that, when you go back to the book of Genesis, it's very clear that because He kept His covenant, God made a covenant as well in chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, all the way through verse 17, based on what? The fact is He's never going to destroy the earth again. By what? By water. A covenant. An agreement. So we don't have to worry about a universal flood again, do we? But it's a covenant. Well, the next one that we see is God makes a covenant with Abraham. We just studied about him Sunday night. And most people out there in religious world, or in the world in general, they have no concept of this covenant that God made with Abraham as well. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. Notice the blessings in your handout. I will make you a great nation. I will give you a land, and I will bless you and make your name great. There's your blessing again, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. There's another blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's another blessing. Did you notice how many times he uses the word blessing? I give you this covenant, this agreement, that's not only going to affect you and your family, and not only the nation that's going to come for you, which is what, class? Israel. But eventually, all nations are going to be blessed because of the covenant. Did he keep the covenant? Did he keep the agreement with God? Yes. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18 tells us that, if you want to go there. But, you know, I don't have time. But you'll notice that, yes, he kept the covenant. He kept the agreement. He believed God. Heard him first, right? Believed in what God said. And because he believed in what God said, if you notice in that chapter, in chapter 22, it's the top of my Bible, by the way, it says in verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because You have what? Obeyed my voice. So you heard me. You believed it. And you obeyed it. You did it. He had a work of faith, if you want to call it that. So it happened with Noah, and it happened with Abraham. And so you go on, he says, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I will have given this land, and from the river Egypt to the great river of the river Euphrates. And if you go on in that chapter, he extends this covenant to Abram. And then you go on to chapter 17, and notice how many times he says in verse 2 and 4 and 7, 9 and 10, 19 and 21, he says, I will establish my covenant with you. He not only did that, but also even with Sarah as well. And was through, remember, circumcision. And through you, there's going to be this agreement, but also this fulfillment that I've made, that you're going to be blessed and you're going to bless the world, because through you, who's going to come? Through your seed, who's going to come? Jesus Christ. So, we have the result here. We have the establishment of the nation of Israel in the future through Abraham physically, and eventually comes Jesus Christ. And so because of that, we are blessed because of Abraham. And so are others as well, if they'll just heed what is said. Now, I'm just going to go through this very quickly. There's actually a covenant that he made with David. David wanted to build a house, remember? That house represents the temple. And that house, which is the temple, really represents a heritage in that through David. Notice, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, what does that imply? He's going to die. I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Who's it talking about there? Talking about Jesus and his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's talking about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Messiah. So he even made a covenant with David. And that's why you have Peter in his sermon in the book of Acts mentioning what person? As a proof text, the Jesus being the Messiah, coming from the seed of David. David, that's who he mentions there. And if you're a Jew, you knew that. You knew that. And so it was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. But then again, we have the fourth covenant, and that is with the covenant of Israel. Notice he says in Exodus chapter 19, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. There it is again, folks. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be what? A special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And from that, you have God and Moses together on Mount Sinai, and God gives him what we call the Ten Commandments. So you can look at the book of Deuteronomy. You can look at, you can look at that text, Exodus chapter 20 as well. So he makes a promise to a chosen people. But he bases on the fact that, yes, I've chosen you, I've called you to be a special treasure to me, to all the world, but you must obey the law which I will give unto you through Moses. Now we call it the Mosaical Covenant, don't we? Or the law of Moses, don't we? But remember, this covenant was not made to just Moses, was it? It was made to the children of Israel. Not just one man, not just one person. It was made to all of those who made up the nation of Israel. And from that, you have what is called the Old Covenant. When you go from the book of Exodus through the book of Deuteronomy, and then you go to Joshua, and then also into the Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel and so forth, all the way through the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, we call it. And then we go into the Gospels. And then Jesus Himself and others are going to, with prediction and prophecy, are going to say that He is going to fulfill all righteousness. And He's going to fulfill the law, and He does that. And that's why we have what is called, again, the New Covenant. And that's why this New Covenant, number 5 in Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." Now, remember, the first 29 chapters of Jeremiah has to do with the fact that there is going to be this judgment. Why? Because of the rebellious people of Israel, because they have given them their lives over to idolatry. So first of all, you have the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes, remember. They've already gone into captivity, and the Assyrians did that. They're already in captivity because of their sin against God. And now Jeremiah comes along and says, now wait a minute too, remember now you southern kingdom, you're going to go into captivity. And what people took them into captivity for 70 years? How long? 70 years. Who was that? The Babylonians. God used those two nations, Gentile nations, to bring about judgment on the people of God. But He says, yes, that is going to be a fact. Yes, you are going to be judged, but based on My love, based on My commitment, based on My covenant that I have made, I'm going to offer you hope. I'm going to offer you better days. Now, your destruction is inevitable. Your judgment is going to happen. But I promise you, He says, I'm going to bless you again. And that's why we have the book of Jeremiah. And that's why we have a prophet standing before them with a message of doom, but also a message of hope. And that's why the first 29 chapters of the book of Jeremiah is one of doom and gloom. But then chapter 30 comes. And then you go into chapter 31. Yes, brother. You lost your chain of thought? Oh, yeah, I do that all the time. Okay. Right. Right. So that promise is something that was something predicted, something that was prophesied. But you see, God promised what is called a restoration. Of what two nations? Of what two people? What two groups? Israel and Judah. A restoration. Now, was there a remnant? Were there some in those tribes in the south, but also in the north, that remained, or let's say became faithful or stayed faithful to God? God knew their hearts. He knew their hearts. And so, when you continue with this prediction, and that's why when you go to the book of Hebrews and you look at chapter 8 and you start with verse 7 through 13, now you have the writer repeating what Jeremiah said. So if someone says to you, class, well, you know, there's really no difference between the two. And what do people try to do religiously and doctrinally when they try to defend a doctrine, let's just say, and it's something that touches or is a part of, let's just say, something that's mentioned in the Old Covenant? Well, they go back and forth, don't they? They go back and forth. To rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to have to know the difference between you're no longer under the covenant that God made with Israel. And that's why whenever I go to Guyana, South America, or go to when I was first going to Jamaica. And again, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying I do not agree with the Seventh-day Adventist that we are to keep the Sabbath day. And so I spend most of my time, lots of my time when I study with people in Guyana, because there is a large population of those who are of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. So this is the study that I have to have with them. And when you take them to Deuteronomy or take them to Exodus and you show them in chapter 6 or chapter 5 and Deuteronomy chapter 19 and show them verse 5 and 6 and so forth, that he made this covenant with the children of Israel. And then when you go to a specific verse or verses that deals with the Sabbath itself, he even says that it was an established covenant that he made between them and God, which is the Sabbath and how to keep it faithfully. Not with other nations. And so this is why it's so important that we study something like this, because there are those that believe that there are some portions of the Old Testament that we're still under. Like, for instance, the Sabbath day. So you can take them to the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, where the Christians met on the first day of the week to break bread and so forth. And they worshiped, by the way. And Paul stayed an extra 7 days so that he could stay there so he could worship with them and be with them on that first day of the week. Well, you see, they're so ingrained in that thought process that not even that verse is going to convince them sometimes. So God, from the very beginning, said, I'm going to establish a new way. I'm going to relate to the Israelites as I related to them. But when it comes to this new covenant under the law of Christ, I will relate to those who are now under the law of Christ, because it's going to be established on the fact that, what you read in Hebrews chapter 8, that somebody died. That somebody died. And who is that somebody? His name is Jesus Christ. I did not come to destroy the law, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. I came to fulfill the law. He abolished it. He took it out of the way. And again, you have to read chapter 8 of Hebrews. You have to read chapter 9 of Hebrews. And you have to read chapter 10 of Hebrews. And once you read all three of those chapters, there's no doubt that the writer is talking about a new covenant based on better promises, all because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and shedding his blood. And that's the reason why we can have hope of eternal life today. Now,
David.
Yes, sir.
Old covenant made with the Jews. And God did not break that covenant. The Jews.
The Jews did, yes. Right. They broke the covenant. And
God wrote that.
No. Nope. Go over to the book of Genesis chapter 15. It's interesting that when God gave Abraham this covenant and also continued and gave more of that covenant in information, remember, in chapter 15. Notice what he said to Abraham about what's going to take place in the future. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants, that's in the future, right? will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your father in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. Did you understand what he's saying there? I'm even going to give you a prediction that's going to happen to you and your descendants. Not you, Abraham, but eventually it's going to happen because of the relationship that Joseph had with the Egyptians, and it's going to last, that relationship, for how many years? 400 years. And at the end of that 400 years, you're going to experience what? Slavery, oppression, suffering. But what's going to happen? I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to deliver you. Now, Abraham didn't have a clue what he was talking about, did he? Did he? No. But God says, now, don't despair. I know you don't know this, but this is the kind of God that I am. There's going to be despair, and there's going to be... And again, he's not going to circumvent the will of an Egyptian Pharaoh and make him love his people beyond his will. But eventually, because of forgetting and not understanding the relationship and the covenant and the agreement that, remember, Egypt had with Joseph, right? After so many years, that agreement was cast aside. The remembrance of that relationship was cast aside. And down the line, hundreds of years later, you have a new Pharaoh, and that Pharaoh broke a covenant, broke an agreement, and oppressed the Israelites. And God says, I will redeem you. I will rescue you. I will be faithful to you. All right, let's stop there. We're out of time, actually.